Good day, good people. I'm Brother Robert Farrell. Welcome to Contemplative Inner Beings Wisdom Wednesday. I am just sitting in this seat after a trip to Nashville. Ran into some traffic getting back. Thank you so much for being patient with me and still being here. Wisdom Wednesday is recorded live on Crowdcast, and we invite all of our podcast and YouTube listeners to join us live each Wednesday here on Crowdcast at 6 p.m. Central. And whether you are here for the live recording or you are watching the recording, thank you for being part of Contemplative Inner Beings Wisdom Wednesday. Now, to be clear, wisdom is not knowing more. It's not accumulation, but it is knowing with more of you. It's knowing deeper. It's depth and breadth. And Wisdom Wednesday is an invitation to the depths of your own self, of your intellect, of your will, of your emotions, of all of who you are. So the invitation is indeed to open up to that ground of wisdom, which is the transformation of the heart and the human consciousness. Today, we're going to encounter three brief wisdom contemplations. Each one's going to be followed by a short period of silence where you are invited to the spiritual practice of resonate, reflect, respond, and rest. To resonate, just to look to see, does something connect with you? And it might be symbolized by a single word or phrase that you hear. To reflect is an opportunity to meditate with images and thoughts. Respond. You can respond in any way. Some of those ways may include journaling or prayer, or even body movement is a good way to respond. And rest, simply to be silent and open to the presence and action of divine love in your life. And our theme today is freedom from shame. After we go through these three sections, then we'll have an opportunity to share a spiritual practice and enter into some dialogue. So now, with an open heart, a calm, centered presence, and a gentle breath, let us begin. We live in an age of anxiety and in a time of significant shame. We all have feelings of a fundamental unworthiness. It can take many different forms, but somehow it appears in each of our lives, even if we don't acknowledge it. Guilt is about things that we have done or not done. And our shame is about the primal emptiness of our very being. Shame is about who we are and who we are not. It may be helpful to think of it this way. Guilt is, I made a mistake. Shame is, I am a mistake. And foundational shame has to do with our very being itself. Now, shame is resolved by changing our self-image, our alignment with the universe. Shame is about where we abide. And God can be known as the hound of heaven who goes out after us, because God knows our primordial shame. And God is always sewing garments of love and protection to cover over our immense and intense sense of unworthiness. Our very movements toward God only happen because God has first moved toward us. And please remember, our right behavior does not cumulatively lead to our true being. Our true being is what leads us eventually to right behavior. And the greater surprise is that a bad moral response often results in the very collapsing of the ego that leads to our falling into the hands of the living God. And our mystical union, that's what produces correct morality, along with a lot of joy left over. So here we are invited to really connect. Now Jesus, Master Yeshua, upended the social norms of his time by honoring people's identity as beloved children of God, our true identity. There were times where the first Christians were dragged before the city council and referred to as the people who have been turning the whole world upside down. Now, in accordance with Master Yeshua's teachings and healings, they were rearranging social relationships and social order. And Master Yeshua was a model for turning traditional societies upside down. And he refuses to abide by the honor-shame system that dominated the culture of that time. He refuses to live up to what is considered honorable and refuses to shame what people considered shameful. He was not playing that social game. To say, do not retaliate, and to say, love your enemies, that subverts the whole honor-shame system itself. We find our identity not in our social positions of honor or in shame. We find our identity in God, in ultimate reality. Because who we are in God is who we are. And our value no longer depends upon whether our family or our village likes us, or whether we are good looking, or whether we are wealthy, or whether we are obedient to the laws. There is a more solid foundation that's neither shame-based nor guilt-based, but based on who we are in God. And who we are in God is a beloved child. Our identity is no longer dependent on the estimation of our culture or even on our own estimation of ourselves. Let us take a moment with that as beloved children to resonate, reflect, respond, and rest. our what we might call purity systems, even those that are established with the best of intentions, they do not make us holy. Emphasizing purity leads us away from holiness, because purity most often leads to pride, or sometimes to despair, but not holiness. And the reason is that holiness is about union with, and purity is really about separation from. And to connect to the holy is to access those deepest, juiciest parts of our spirits. When the boundaries and protections and rules become more important than the sacred thing they are intended to protect, that's when casualties ensue. It's just easier to define what is pure than it is to define what is holy. So we pretend they are interchangeable. And no matter how much we strive for purity in our moods or in our bodies or in our spirits or even in our ideologies, purity is not the same as holiness. Now, Master Yeshua, he touched human bodies deemed unclean as if they were themselves holy. Dead little girls, lepers, menstruating women. It is not what enters the mouth that makes one unclean, but what comes out of it that defiles. And although Master Yeshua was loyal to the law, but just not at the expense of the people, he cared about real holiness, the connection of things human and divine, unity, the coming together of that which was formerly set apart. And holiness is sensual and embodied, and it's free from shame, it's deeply present in the moment, and it comes from union with God. So friends, we are offered a theological and solid foundation for human dignity and human flourishing that is inherent, it's universal, and it's indestructible by any evaluation, whether it be race, religion, gender, nationality, class, education, or social position. And you may have to dig deep to really re-see it. But when Paul told the shamed populations that they were temples of the divine, this is what made hearts burn with desire and hope. And Paul was very successful in just really what we could call 10 short years. Paul's message restored human dignity at a time when the region was a key source of enslaved people. Women were considered the property of men. Temple prostitution was a form of worship, and oppression and injustice toward the poor and marginalized people were universal norms. So let us all remember that there is one and the same Spirit which is given to us all to drink. And the theological message is clear. God loves everyone. God loves and favor are both totally democratic and unmerited. This is meant to be the end of all exclusive and elitist religion. How did we miss that message? As Paul says in more than one place, you You are the very temple of God. And this was and is His supreme and organizing idea. Not faith and works, that you are the very temple. And it's that kind of affirmation of human dignity that did and still can heal the shame, and it can turn around the whole of a civilization. Let us take another breath here and take a moment to resonate, reflect, respond, and rest. I think it's pretty easy to say that almost all of us at some time or another has experienced some type of trauma. That's a word that comes from the same word as wound. So we've all been wounded in some way. And our sense of identity can be attached to that. This you, this internalized identity that's formed in trauma and abandonment, is something that you can start taking on as identity. And you start taking it on as if it has the power to name who you are, which is then the shame-based identity. One is afraid that if anyone would really see what I'm really like inside, no one would love me. Because I see what I'm really like, and I don't love me. The issue is that everything that was done to me, did to me, and that I've internalized it. It's just endless, the things that hinder us from becoming the person deep down that we really are and that we really long to be. And in a sense, our real higher power is often not God, but it is instead our shame-based belief that our shortcomings and our faults and our brokenness have been given the authority to name who we are. And it's the idolatry of brokenness over the love that loves us invincibly precious in our brokenness. The love that loves us as invincibly precious in our brokenness. And this is really the key to this whole thing. It isn't just that I'm broken. I must also admit that I believe I am what's wrong with me. When we risk sharing what hurts the most in the presence of someone who will not invade us or abandon us. This is what Brené was talking about at the beginning, right? The secrecy, the silence, and the judgment. And so when we can really risk sharing it and we can get the empathy, we can come upon within ourselves the pearl of great price, which is the invincible preciousness of ourselves in the midst of our brokenness. The pearl of great price is the invincible preciousness of yourself in the midst of the brokenness. And it is that unconditional positive regard for ourselves is joining God in seeing who God knows us to be and who God knew us to be before the origins of the universe, as invincibly precious, indestructible in God's eyes. Friends, take a breath. Take another minute. Resonate, reflect, respond, rest on you as invincibly precious, indestructible in God's eyes. My invincibly precious friends, the spiritual practice that I'd like to share with you this week comes from Richard Rohr. It's called Remembering I Am God's Beloved Child. And Richard encourages us to pray when we find ourselves questioning our own worthiness. And so this is his suggested practice. That every time you are tempted to hate yourself, just think, who am I? The answer will be, as Colossians 3 says, I am hidden with Christ in God in every part of my life. In Christ, I am bearing the mystery of the suffering of humanity, its sad woundedness, yet I am also bearing the very glory of God, and even, as 2 Peter 1:4 says, sharing in the divine nature. You see, I am a living paradox of divine and human, just as Master Yeshua is. And Master Yeshua fully accepted, enjoyed, and drew upon that identity. You know, it seems that God insists on looking at what is good in me. What is God in me? And of course, always finds it entirely entirely lovable. Because God fixes God's gaze intently where we refuse and fear to look, on our shared divine nature as God's beloved child. Remember that in 1 John 3. And one day, our gaze meets God's gaze. That's what we mean when we talk about both conversion and prayer. At those times, we will find God fully lovable and myself fully lovable at the same time. Why? Because it is the same gaze. The same gaze, but they have become one and look out at life together. So I hope that you will find time to, in the coming week, to practice with that practice. And find it reassuring of the goodness that God has implanted in you as invincibly precious. And now we say good night to our podcast and YouTube listeners, and we hope that you will join us so that you too can become part of the dialogue that happens next. And please remember, everyone, that love is the way and that you are love. So stay awesome and be love. We look forward to seeing you soon.